Thanks, Tammy. Morning, everyone. And a happy Father's Day, as has been said. And yeah, I think it's important to I want to reiterate all those who do fatherly duties. I think it's important. You haven't got to be a father to do that, men. There's always someone what you can sow into, as we like to say, and help along in their path. Brooke has us starting a new sermon series for the next 3 or 4 weeks. So I get to kick it off. And of course, it's about our Heavenly Father, which is very appropriate for today. And we're going to look at one aspect of that. So sit back and just watch a video to start with, and I'll get back up after. Yeah. Have you all seen that? Yeah? Who's old enough to remember the original TV series? Oh, there's a couple of hands, yes. Does it make you want to go home and watch it again? High impact, isn't it? Now, the name of the show came about, I suppose, because the assignments appeared impossible. Well, I don't know if impossible is the word, but they were certainly very difficult. But I don't imagine that would make the name, would it? Mission difficult. I think Mission Impossible probably is a lot better. However, by the end of every show, Agent Phelps and his team of agents, they triumphed and they had achieved the impossible. So they take it on. But over the next couple of weeks, we're actually going to be looking at sermon series about when God steps in. That's the heading for the series, when God steps in. And today, it's about when God steps in, the impossible becomes the possible. I was thinking about this, you know. I remember putting on sheep and jumping off the garage roof when I was little because I thought I could fly. And I thought, I'm going to get this. If I flap enough, I should be able to do this. And because I just crashed. The impossible did not come possible at that point. But then I all remember, I don't know if anyone can remember Dick Tracy, the cartoon. He had this watch thing on his hand and it had pictures on it and he could talk to people. And I used to say to my brothers, that's impossible. But you all carry one today and Russ is even looking at his. I'm watching Mission Impossible. Good on. Yeah, so in some cases, maybe the impossible does become possible. Well, I think with our Heavenly Father, that is very true. See, in preparing this talk, I had to ask myself, is this my reality? And to say that, ask that question of yourself. Is this your reality? Has the impossible circumstances and situations that have happened throughout your life actually become possible? Okay? And now, when I have given control over to God, I'd always have to say yes. That's a resounding yes. The impossible has become possible. I've got many illustrations, which I won't bore you of, in my own life, where God's just stepped in. But that doesn't mean life's cruisy. Doesn't mean life's easy either. And I suppose that's probably my first point. And it goes like this. We all face deep valleys and lofty mountains. That's what life's like, isn't it? As much as I'm a child of God and I'm loved by the Creator of the universe, I still have to live in a world that seeks to make me question this love and this relationship. And I can honestly say this world's not the easiest to live in. It's hard stuff living in this world. It's not cruisy. And the Bible warns us that we're in this constant battle against the world, against the flesh and against the devil. It's that unholy trio, the world, the flesh and the devil. And in John, actually, 1 John, we're told this. Have a look up there. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. Now, the world, what's the world? Well, I think that's the pressure from the outside coming into us. It's the expectations of society. You know, you've got to conform. That's the pressure of the world. You've got to have, there's all these cultural demands that are around the place that come in on us, that pressure us. There's relationships both within your family and external to your family, your workplace, things like that. And then there's just downright peer group pressure. That is a constant that comes across us that will constantly put the heaviness upon us. That's the world, the external, but then there's the internal, and then John talks about it there being the flesh. And the flesh is that battle from the inside that we have. There's that battle of pride, or the battle of doubt, or the battle of lust, or questioning, or worry, or anxiety. I mean, more than ever, our world is full of anxiety. Depression has gone out of over the top and out of the roof. It's crazy how people are feeling this battle within. And the third one he talks about there is the devil. He fans the flames, I believe. The devil comes in. He stokes the fires of the battle with the flesh and the world that's coming from in, from out and from within. And it's kind of just stokes the fires. And it's hard to live in this world. We are constantly in this battle. And Peter said it this way. He said, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Has anyone ever been stalked by a lion? No. Now, maybe if you live in Africa, that might be the case, or in the savannah. I'm not sure. But I don't think I'd like to be stalked by anything. Something coming up behind me without in my peripheral vision that's seeking to devour me. And that's the way God, our Father, explains the devil. He's quiet and he's right behind you, ready to pounce at any moment. Now, it's easy just to, I've never experienced that in real life. But the reality is he's there to get you. He's going to take you out. And then Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, verse 12, he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." So we're not just being sought out by a roaring lion, we're also wrestling. So there's two clear pictures of what it's like to live in this world, that we are constantly under this pressure, that we have to wrestle with these authorities, these present darknesses and these spiritual forces, and it's hard. It's hard stuff. Now, there's a very real example of this, and I thought this is a way of understanding what really goes on, because I don't know about you, maybe you've experienced wrestling with the devil. I don't know. I won't go down that path myself. I actually believe I have. And not, I don't know if it was the devil, but it was definitely something that caused me to wake up in a lot of sweat. But here's a story out of Daniel. And I love this story because what it actually does is it opens up the curtains of life and we go into another world. We actually see what's behind this physical world and we go into the spiritual world. Let's read it here. He says, "In the third year of the reign of King Cyrus," now this is out of the book of Daniel, "of Persia, a message was made plain to Daniel, whose Babylonian name was Belshazzar. The message was true. It dealt with a big war. He understood the message, the understanding coming by revelation. And during those days, I, Daniel, went into mourning over Jerusalem for 3 weeks. So what we got here is Daniel's been given a vision. And it concerns him so much that he goes into prayer for 3 weeks. I don't know if you've ever prayed for something for that long. Daniel's going after it. So it's pretty important. And he says, "I ate only plain and simple food, no seasoning or meat or wine. I neither bathed nor shaved until the 3 weeks were up. That would be hard. I mean, not living with meat or just living on salads. I mean, I don't know if I want to go there. But for Daniel, it was what he had to do. And on the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river, that's the Tigris, and I looked up and to my surprise, I saw a man dressed in linen with a belt of pure gold around his waist. Now, what Daniel's going to do now is use human language to explain a heavenly reality. Okay, now you and I don't often get to see heavenly realities, and the only way we can do it is to use human language to explain it. So this is what he is going to tell us. But what Daniel is actually getting here is a glimpse behind the curtain. He's going into the third heaven, into a place that you and I don't often go. And this is what he says. I saw this man dressed in linen with a belt of pure gold around his waist. His body was hard and glistening as if sculpted from a precious stone. His face was radiant. His eyes were bright and they were penetrating like torches. His arms and feet were glistening like polished bronze, and his voice was deep and resonant. It sounded like a huge choir of voices. I, Daniel, was the only one to see this. The men who were with me, although they didn't see it, were overcome with fear and they ran off and hid, fearing for the worst. Now, I think if I was standing there with Daniel, that's probably where I would be. I'm out of here. What is happening? What's going on? Get me out of here. So all his friends run away, and he says, but left alone after the appearance abandoned by my friends, I went weak in the knees, the blood drained from my face, I heard his voice, and at the sound of it, I fainted, which I think I'd probably do that. I think I would just pass out. He's seeing this heavenly reality, and he's just gone, I'm out of here, and drops on his face. I fainted, I fell flat on the ground, face in the dirt. Then a hand touched me and it pulled me to my hands and my knees. Daniel, he said, man of quality. It's a nice thing to know, isn't it? You can fall on your face in the dirt and he still calls you a man of quality. So maybe I have the potential. He says, stand at attention. Listen carefully to my message. Get up on your feet. I've been sent to bring you good news. And when he said this, I stood up, but I was still shaking. I think that's quite understandable, Daniel. You're still shaking? He says, relax, Daniel. And he continued, don't be afraid, because from the moment you decided to humble yourself to receive understanding, that was 3 weeks ago, remember, he started to pray. He's trying to figure out what's happening with this vision. He says, your prayer was heard. And I set out to come to you. 3 weeks ago, this amazing angel figure started to come to him. But something happened. He says, I was waylaid by the angel, the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now, that's not a good angel. That's a bad angel. He's talking about the demon of the king of Persia. And was delayed for a good 3 weeks. But then Michael, and this is the name of another angel, he's one of the chief angel princes. He intervened to help me. And I left him there with the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And now I'm here to help you understand what will eventually happen to your people. And the vision has to do with what's ahead. So Daniel has this intervening by another angel that's going to oversee the message that needs to come in prayer. Now, Daniel had been in this prolonged prayer for a long while, this 3 weeks, but Daniel couldn't see that there were evil forces there at play. And this is what we've got to understand, I think, as we move through life, that we're not just in this world as we see it. There's a lot more happening around us. These powers of evil, talks about here, these satanic agents, apparently have the capacity to bring about hindrances and delays to the delivery of the divine answer. So you're praying for something, you're seeking God on something and you're not getting an answer. It's not always because you're not praying enough or your faith's not enough. It can be because of other things that are happening that you can't see. Okay? There was a battle going on which is the very thing we just said. There's a lion walking around stalking you. You're also under and wrestling with demonic forces. Here's a thought. It seems that even though God could override the resistance of all forces of hell, if he chooses to do so, he tolerates the demonic world and the power of destruction and rebellion. He tolerates it. Because couldn't we all just say, hey, why didn't God just stop it? If he's God, can't God do anything? Shouldn't he just stop it? And I often have that conversation with people. If he's God, why doesn't he do it? He's got all the power. He's greater than the demons. But it seems that he tolerates this, just like he tolerates it in humans. He tolerates it in the demonic forces. You see, both demons and humans can exercise free will. We have that capacity to exercise free will in opposition to God. That's the great thing about us, is that God didn't make us robots. We can choose to walk against him or walk with him. And apparently demons have that same possibility. John Eldridge says this: we live in a beautiful love story set in the midst of a horrific war. And that's what we have here today. We live in a beautiful love story set in the midst of a horrific war. And I think we need to understand that we are in a real life battle with unseen forces. We need to pull back the curtain sometimes and see that there's a lot more going on around us than what we can perceive with our eyes in the present. But can I just say, just in case you feel vulnerable at the moment, let me reassure you, nothing can happen to a believer that can go beyond the limit that's set by the Father. And here's a verse for that. He says this in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Okay? So don't be freaked out about all this. It might be part of life that we don't see, but God's not going to let you as his child go beyond what you can also handle, okay? An enemy attack will come. There's no doubt about it. It's not about Satan anymore, though. I think it's the great thing about it. Don't be scared of Satan. But what God does is he uses it to bring you back into communion with him. God can use the enemy's attacks as a positive. And I ask you this. I know as a father, I can ring my son or my daughter and I can have a conversation. And I might not hear from them for a week or two. But if they need something, they ring me straight away. Do you find that? And I do that to my own father. Oh, Dad, and he's still alive, he's 94. Hey, Dad, I need to do something on the car. How do I do it? Oh, well, you do it this way. But I might not even think about him in the weeks leading up to that. And I think God allows difficulties to come into our life that cause us to look to him. It brings us back in that communion with him, because you will run when you need help. And so when the pressure's on, when the lion's getting close and you can hear the roar, when you feel the wrestle around you, it's often when we go, I need God more than ever. And so he allows this, I think, to happen so that we can have greater communion with him. And it is some of the best communion I've had with my living God is when I'm in the deepest, deepest holes. And we need to remember that. So we all face mountains, but God's spirit levels the land. And this is how the battle is won for believers living this world. You know, we have the Trinity within us. If you're a believer, God is in you. God the Holy Spirit, he dwells in every believer to empower and protect. And here's just a couple of verses. Jesus said this before he was crucified: I'll ask the Father and I'll give you another helper. Okay, Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you another helper. And he's going to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Again in John 15, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Again, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage. Now, do you want an advantage in life? It's there. It's the Holy. He is the Holy Spirit. He's our advantage in life. And I think that's the great thing about with the trials we go through. And this is why the impossible can become possible, is because we have an advantage. And he's called the Holy Spirit. He says, if I don't go away, the Helper will not come. But if I go, I'll send him to you. And when the Spirit of truth comes, in John 16, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he'll speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what's mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that I will take what is mine and declare it to you. Our Heavenly Father's not going to hold anything back. And the Spirit's the one who brings that to us. Now, there's a book in the Old Testament, again, from the prophet named Zechariah. He was around the 6th century BC. And he was commissioned by God to encourage the two leaders, Joshua the priest and Zerubbabel the governor. And they had to go back from Babylon and back to build the temple. They were released to go back into the land. But the problem was the temple was not being built. They'd come to this loggerhead and then everything had stopped. So what we read in this book of Zechariah, there's these eight visions from God. But in the fifth vision, we get an insight into how overcoming the obstacle of rebuilding was going to be made possible. The building of the temple had started, but it had stalled, and it was difficult to get the building going again. But Zechariah's vision explains this, and he says these words here. He said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Now, this is the angel again speaking, and he says, it's not going to be by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So we're looking at rubble on the ground and they're saying, you've got to build this temple. But the angel is saying, it's not going to be by might. It's not going to be by power. It's going to be by the Spirit. Because there's a lot more going on in this process of rebuilding this temple than you can realise. And you know what? In our lives, that's exactly the same. There's a lot more going on in our lives that needs to be rebuilt, put back together. And it's going to be by the Spirit that does this. You see, Zerubbabel's completion of the temple ultimately wouldn't have come down to the might or the power of the people, but it's going to be a sufficient work from God. Now, the work was dependent on God, the Holy Spirit. And can I just say, that's our advantage. That's our advantage. We underestimate what we have by the Holy Spirit. Mountains can be flattened. Valleys can be leveled by the Holy Spirit. And I guess this is what Jesus was saying when he said these words in Matthew. He says, for truly, I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move and nothing will be impossible for you. Okay? Faith as small as a mustard seed. Now, what he's saying there is, it's not the size of your faith, but the one you have your faith in, okay? You can have the size of a mustard seed and you'll move a mountain, he says. Because it's not about how much faith you have. It's about who you have that faith in. That's where the impossible becomes possible, okay? Jesus said these words as he rose to go with the Father in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And it's power that is what we receive when the Spirit indwells us. When we live in the Spirit, you have the edge on life. And that's why the impossible become possible. He allows it to happen. We just need to learn and listen and walk in the leading of the Spirit, because the possible is God's speciality. And I think this is revealed in everything around us. This is the third point. In Hebrews 11:3, we're told this. The universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now, that's quite an immense amount of logic that our minds can't get our heads around. What was not seen was brought about by God speaking. Can you imagine that? Porsche. And there it would be. That'd be cool. I'd like that. But he says, the world. Like, I already have a picture of Porsche in my head, so I could ask that. But he creates the world. He creates you out of nothing. And we exist. And we have this beautiful world we live in with the air and the right temperature and the water. We exist in this amazing universe. And it's all been brought about by him speaking it into existence. The impossible becomes the possible. And of course, my salvation is the perfect example of the impossible being made possible. Paul actually said it in Romans, for when it was still helpless, and that word actually means impossible, when it was still impossible, Christ died for the wicked at the time that God chose. You know, it's a difficult thing for someone to die for a righteous person. It may even be that someone might dare to die for a good person, but God has shown how much he loves us. It was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. By his blood we are now put right with God. How much more then will we be saved by him from his anger? We were God's enemies, but he's made us his friends through the death of his son. And now that we're God's friends, how much more will we be saved by Christ's life? But that's not all. We rejoice because of what God has done through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has made us God's friends. How much more? That's a great little couple of words to hold on to. How much more does he have for you? Because you are his friend. Because you've said yes to him. You see, it was impossible to save ourselves from God's wrath and our punishment, but God turns the impossible into the possible. He makes a way for us to live abundantly, both now, I believe, and in eternity, by sending his perfect son to live in this world, experience all that the world can throw at him, tempted and persecuted at every level, and then he chooses to lay down his life so that you and I can live. That's the impossible coming possible. You and I can get saved and live in eternity. Okay, let me close. I can see the food's coming out. Jesus promises his followers an abundant life, both on earth and to come. And only he can make that possible for us. But don't be deceived into believing that abundance equals effortlessness. And I hate it when I hear people say, oh, come to Jesus, everything will be cool and rosy. I don't believe that. My life hasn't always been cool and rosy, I'll tell you what. It's been hard stuff. But I have someone that walks very close with me and I can walk close with him. And the reason, as I said, is that we constantly have this pressure of the world, the flesh and the devil that are going to thwart us in every single way possible. We have pressure from this unholy trio that will seek to make it impossible to live abundantly. But what we need to remember is your abundance is found in your relationship and your walk with God, because he has the Spirit within you. Our Heavenly Father, Papa, can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Papa will come through for you. He makes the impossible possible. And in fact, you know, even in the midst of the terrible, God's presence and peace and joy can center you and keep you steady in the face of all that comes your way. And Jesus, I'll close with that, said that. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you, because there's so many impossible things we come upon in this life. And it is hard. But we have you who makes the impossible possible. And we can get up and we can live amongst it and we can live in it and we can have victory over it because you indwell us and because you have the best for us. And even in the midst of it, we can have joy and peace and your presence. And we thank you for that. For all that you've given us, we give you the glory. And we thank you on this Father's Day for being the great, great Father that you are. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.